Man, isn't it good to be here today? Worship God. All right, well, for the last couple of weeks, we've been in a series on grace. And in this series, we've talked about how grace is really getting what we need instead of what we deserve. We looked at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where Paul says that we're all sinners and we all fall short of God's glory. And in Romans 6:23, he says the wages or the price, the cost of that sin is spiritual death. But praise be to God that God didn't give us what we deserve. Rather, he gave us what we need in sending his son Jesus to die on a cross to take away our sins. And so that's what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about God's amazing grace. Paul describes it as a gift. In other words, it's not something that we could earn. We could never do enough and we could never be good enough to receive the salvation that we received from God. And so we rely on His grace. But yet, that presents a question, right? Then what about good works? I mean, as Christians, aren't we supposed to help others? As Christians, aren't we supposed to do good deeds? I mean, we even go back to that first text that we looked at in our first week, Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says that we were created anew in Christ to do what, church? To do good deeds. I mean, if we can't earn our salvation, then how does good deeds, how does our works tie in to God's grace? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at today. If you'd like, you can go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to the book of James. We're going to be looking at chapter 2 in just a few moments. But before we do that, there's a couple of important things that you need to know before we study the book of James. First of all, James is writing this to an audience who already believes. He's writing this to people who are already Christians. This is not like the book of Romans. James is not trying to get these people to the point of belief. No, he's already talking to believers, and that's going to really impact how he talks to his audience. But then secondly, we need to understand that this text must be looked at in its context. The text must be looked at in the context of the entire gospel. Because you see, if we were to take this section of James and we were to just read it exclusively and we didn't include any of the other good news around it, then we could come to some dangerous conclusions. In fact, what I want us to do is I want us to think about it like this. Let's imagine a pendulum of faith, okay? And on one side of the pendulum of faith is works. And on the other side of the pendulum of faith is belief. Now, here's what can happen within the church many times. The pendulum of faith can go too far to one side of the other. Either too far towards works, or we can swing it too far towards belief. And when that happens, things can become out of balance. For example, when the pendulum of faith swings too far towards works, this is what we call legalism. And much of the New Testament was written by Paul to address this problem of legalism. Legalism is the idea that we are saved by our good works, by our good deeds, that we can earn our salvation, that we can earn God's love if we do enough good. And Paul, he really addresses that falsehood in the book of Galatians. But on the other side of that is belief. And oftentimes that pendulum can swing too far to that side as well. In fact, we'll call this easy believism. And it's the idea that as long as you believe, it doesn't matter how you live. As long as you believe, it doesn't matter the choices you make. As long as you believe, it doesn't matter what you do. And so for those who had swung the pendulum too far towards easy believism, what we're going to see James doing today is trying to push that pendulum back to where it needs to be so that we don't get out of balance. But I really think that this is an important message for us to hear today because we live in a time where people say, I believe in Jesus, but their life just doesn't reflect it. In fact, Kenneth Woodward of Newsweek magazine did some research on this several years ago, and this was his conclusion. Provocative new surveys reveal a nation where most claim to be religious, but few take their faith seriously. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying we live in a country where people say, listen, I am a religious person. I believe in God. I believe for Jesus. But as you look at their life, it doesn't reflect that. And so the article goes on to say, we have long been puzzled over surveys that say that the United States is the most religious nation. In other words, these people, they're studying these charts, this research, and they're looking at this information, and they're studying it, and they're just kind of scratching their heads because they're thinking, this doesn't add up. People say they believe in God. They say that God is important to them, but it's not reflected in their lives. It's not seen in how they live. It's not seen in the choices they make or even in their worship attendance. Worship's not even a priority. And these people are looking at this and they're saying, how can you say that you believe one thing and then you don't live a life that's backing that up? And so this is a message I think that we need to hear today, especially in our country. But I want to be very careful as James encourages us, as he pushes the pendulum back to where it needs to be towards action, towards how we are supposed to live as Christians. We got to make sure that we don't swing too far to the other side, to legalism, where we put an emphasis, or at least all the emphasis, on what we do, that we could somehow be good enough to earn our own salvation. Because let's go back before we read James chapter 2 and let's be reminded of what Paul says in Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10. He says, for it is by what, church? It is by grace that you have been saved through what? Through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is rather a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, there's three things that we have got to take away from that passage. First of all, we have been saved by grace. Secondly, we have been saved by faith through what? Through faith. Thirdly, to do what? To do good works. And you can't take any of those three away. You can't remove any of those three from the equation or things begin to get out of sort. And so James helps us to remain in balance. He keeps us in check. Look at verse 14. Notice what he says. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith But you don't show it by your actions. Can that kind of faith save anyone? In other words, James asks, as long as I say the right words, is that enough? As long as I believe the right things, is that enough? And James answers the question. He says, no. He says, faith is more than what we say. Listen, we can claim to be a good Christian. I mean, we can talk a pretty big game, but that doesn't mean that we have genuine faith. And that's the challenge for all of us, because we live in a country where we are tempted to say one thing and live out another. Let me give you a prime example. A recent poll stated that most people honestly believe that eating right is important. How many of you believe that? Okay, look around. Most people believe that eating right is important. But do you know what the number one thing to eat at a state fair is? A bacon cheeseburger with Krispy Kreme donuts as the bun. And so most Americans, right, and you guys agree, most Americans say, listen, eating right is important. It's very important. But I'll have the Krispy Kreme bacon cheeseburger, please. Right? In other words, there's a contradiction between what we say and what we do. I've done weddings where the bride and groom have stood before me. They look into each other's eyes and they make the promise before God for better or for worse. Right? Many of you made that same promise. But oftentimes when worse times come, months, maybe years later, one or both bail from the marriage. They do something different than what they said. Or there are people who will stand in this baptistry and they will confess that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But what good is that if it doesn't make us a more faithful friend? If it doesn't make us a more trustworthy employee, if it doesn't make us a more loving husband or a more encouraging wife, if it doesn't make us a more respectful teenager, then what good is it to confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And then live differently. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? I wish some of you could come up here and let me look at you the way you look at me sometimes. It's rather funny. One paraphrase puts it like this, and I really love this. Do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but you never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? In other words, just because we come in and we sound impressive, that doesn't mean that we really have faith. Several years ago, McDonald's did a survey asking customers, what would you like to see different at McDonald's? You know what the number one answer was? We would love to see a healthier menu. In fact, the number one answer was, we would like to have a healthier cheeseburger. And so McDonald's says, well, we're happy to oblige. And so they created the McLean. It was a healthy hamburger. Guess what? It didn't last very long. It was here, and then it was gone. Probably most of you didn't even know there was such a thing as a McLean at one time. But people said, we want a healthy cheeseburger. McDonald's said, here's the McLean. And the majority of the people said, we'll have the Krispy Kreme bacon cheeseburger, please. You see, we say this is what we want, but then our life oftentimes doesn't reflect that. That's why James says, don't mistake your words with faith. Faith is more than just saying the right thing. Now the question is there something that can back that up? James goes on, verses 15 through 16. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? In other words, oftentimes we can be tempted to see someone in life who is hurting, and we have the ability to help that individual. And instead of offering them our help, we can be tempted to just simply say, hey, we're praying for you. May God bless you. And you really may be to a point where you believe those words in your heart. But what James is saying is, what are you doing? You see, here's what I think happens for many Christians. Oftentimes, we're tempted to confuse our faith with our feelings. We're tempted to let ourselves off the hook for doing something for someone because we feel the right way. I mean, I really do hurt for that person. I really do want better things for that individual, and yet even though we have an opportunity to help them and to serve them, we may just say, Godspeed, I'll be praying for you. Hope things work out. Faith is taking action. James puts it this way in verse 17. He says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is what, church? It is dead or useless. What I want to challenge all of us to do this morning is to evaluate ourselves. Not others, but ourselves, to just kind of step back and ask ourselves the question, is my faith alive or is it dead? And I think most people would probably say, well, my faith is alive. But here's what I'm challenging us all to do. Let's check our vital signs. Show me the life. If we can't show some evidence of our faith, if we can't show some evidence that our faith is alive, then guess what? It's dead. Now, we may look attractive. We may have a Mercedes faith, man. On the outside, we may look good. We come in, we're dressed to the hilt, man. We've got our Bibles. We're here every time the doors are open. I'm telling you, we've got a Mercedes faith. We look good on the outside, but here's the deal. If there's no gas in the car, it's not going anywhere. James describes faith without deeds as a corpse. It's dead. Now, as we get into verse 18, James wants to make sure that, again, we don't swing that pendulum too far. He wants to make sure that we don't swing back into legalism. And so he comes up with this hypothetical person that takes it too far. Look at verse 18. He says, now suppose someone may argue, some people have faith, others have what, church? Others have good deeds. In other words, here's someone who says, if you want to know if you're going to heaven, then show me your works. Show me your deeds. I think if you were probably to go out on the street and you were to ask the majority of the people out here, are you going to heaven? I think most people would probably give you the answer, yes, absolutely, I'm going to heaven. If you were to say, how do you know that? I think probably the majority of the people would point to something that they're doing in their life. Well, I'm serving here and I'm doing this and I gave to this organization just last year. In other words, my good outweighs my bad. And so sure, I'm going to heaven. But James makes it clear that works are simply evidence of our faith. If there's no works, then our faith is dead. But we are not, going back to Ephesians chapter 2, what Paul says, we are not saved by our works. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then as we get into verse 19, James starts to bring his audience back to its original intentions. Look at verse 19. Notice what he says. He says, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God, good for you. Even the what? Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. And so here again, James is reaffirming that faith is more than just intellectually what we know and what we believe. People say, I know this and I know this and I know this about the Bible. That means that my faith is real. And James says, no, look, don't confuse your biblical knowledge. Don't confuse your understanding of the Scriptures with faith. Listen to me, faith is more than intellectual knowledge. It's more than mental belief. I love how D.L. Moody puts it. He says, the Bible was not given to impart information, but to what, church? To bring about transformation. You see, for most people, it's not an information problem. People have information about the Bible, but rather it's an application problem. It's not that we need more and more knowledge, it's that we're not taking what we already know and living it out. As Christians, Jesus makes this statement in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 18. You can identify them by their what, church? By their fruit. Now, he's not talking about fruit off of a tree. He's talking about spiritual fruit. You can read about that spiritual fruit in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. I mean, he goes through the whole list. He says, you will know them by their fruit. And he goes on to say, that is by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces what, church? Bad fruit. And then he says it again, right? A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. In other words, if someone says the right thing, if someone appears to have faith, Jesus says, in order to make sure, I got to just check the fruit. Do they have love? Do they have joy? Do they have peace? Are they patient? Do they practice self-control? Are we living it out? Michael Novak says there's three different types of belief. First of all, he talks about public beliefs. And this is where we'll try and get other people to believe something that we may not really believe ourselves. And so we'll talk about our family, or we'll talk about marriage, or we'll talk about our finances in a way that isn't true, but yet we want other people to think that it's true. Then he talks about private beliefs. And this is when we say we believe something and we sincerely believe it. But when those beliefs are tested, we discover they're not true after all. A great example would be Peter, right? Where Jesus says to Peter, listen, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter looks at Jesus. He says, no way, Lord. Even if everyone else denies you, let me tell you something. There's one thing you can guarantee. I will never deny you. And then his faith was put to the test. And then there's core beliefs. And these are the only true beliefs because they are beliefs that are backed up by reality. In other words, it's not just something that we say we believe. It's not just something that we're convinced of, but it's something that our life demonstrates. There was a secular psychiatrist who wrote about some of his patients who had beliefs that weren't based on reality. For example, he had one patient who he said believed that he could fly, but of course he couldn't. And then he had another patient who said that he believed that spousal abuse was wrong, but he continually abused his spouse. And here's what's so interesting about the article. The whole time, the psychiatrist doesn't use the word belief. He uses the word delusion. Things that we say we believe but have no reality are simply delusions. I mean, we might say that we believe that the Word of God is true. We might say that Jesus Christ, we believe that He's the Son of God. We may say we believe, man, it's important to live like Jesus. We may say, man, it's important to love other people like Jesus loved other people. But the thing is, if there is no evidence of that in our lives, listen to me, it's a delusion. It's not really belief. Because biblical belief can't be separated from action. As we study this text, James comes back to this point again and again. Why? Because he wants us to clearly understand that faith is belief in action. That's what makes genuine faith. In fact, he goes on to say, picking up in verse 20, he says, how foolish. Can't you see that faith without deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed in God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called a friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. And so notice when James talks about Abraham's faith, he points to what Abraham did. And then he even goes on to talk about a prostitute by the name of Rahab. Look at verse 25. He says, Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her what, church? By her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away down a different road. And so James talks about Abraham, this patriarch, and he talks about Rahab, this prostitute, as people of faith. And the Hebrew writer does the same thing. He mentions both Abraham and Rahab as people of faith. But how do we know? James tells us because of what they did. Then James concludes like this, verse 26. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. And so as we close, let me ask you, what is the evidence of your faith? We may be able to say the right things. But if people were to point to our faith, what would they point to? Would they point to our family? And how we treat our family? Would they point to the way we are at work? Would they point to the way we raise our kids? Young people, would they point to the way you are at school? When you're playing sports? What's the evidence of our faith? Some of you probably heard of this gentleman before, Charles Blondin. He came to the United States over 100 years ago, and he was absolutely fascinated with Niagara Falls. In fact, he decided that he wanted to stretch a tightrope across Niagara Falls and walk across. And so he made a rope over 1,100 feet long, and he had it stretched across Niagara Falls some 160 feet up in the air. And hundreds of thousands of people showed up to see if he could make it across. And he did. He walked back and forth across that line. And he did it several times. And then he started adding things to his show. On one occasion, he brought out a chair and he put the chair on the line and he stood in it in the middle of Niagara Falls. And then on another occasion, he cooked an omelet and he lowered down that omelet to someone who was down below. And then on another occasion, he took a wheelbarrow, he filled it with 150 pounds of sand, and he walked that wheelbarrow back and forth on that line across Niagara Falls. And then once he got back, he said, "Now," he said, "how many of you think I could go across Niagara Falls with a person in this wheelbarrow?" And thousands of people cheered, "Yes! We believe." And then he said, "Now, who's willing to get in the wheelbarrow?" Out of thousands of people, only one man who had seen him go across several times said, I believe you can do it, and I'm willing to get in the wheelchair, in the wheelbarrow." And he did. And he took him across safely Niagara Falls. The point is this: there are a lot of people who say, "Man, we believe. But there are very few people who are willing to get in the wheelbarrow. If our faith was put to the test this morning, what would we find? Again, I know it's very easy for us to say the right things, and we really do feel the right way, but who is willing to get in the wheelbarrow? Who's willing to put their faith into action? I'll close out with this. The love of God that saves our souls will also change our lives. We are saved by grace. And because of that, it should change how we do life. We can't walk out of here the same way we came in. Every single day, we should strive to be more and more like Jesus. And again, if we want to know where we're at in that, all we have to do is step back and ask the question, how am I living? I mean, am I talking a good game? Am I just claiming to be a Christian, someone who's a believer in Christ? Or am I sincerely trying to live my life for Jesus because I am so grateful for His amazing grace? Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for all that You do for us. Your grace is truly amazing. Father, we thank You for sacrificing Your own Son for our sins. Father, please give us the strength and the power to be able to live that out in our lives in gratitude and love for You. Father, I'm just begging You this morning because I know that the world is pulling so hard at us, at each and every one of us, to conform and be like the world and be like everyone else. But Father, help us to be more like You. And Father, we depend on You. We can't do this without You and Your Spirit. And so Father, please, please help us to live for You. And we do that out of our great love. And so, God, help us just to love You more and more every single day. Father, we thank You for listening to this prayer, for this day of worship. We're just so excited to be here to celebrate You. And Father, we just pray this prayer in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. We started this at the beginning, and we're going to finish it up this week. Every week, people have added to it, and there's paper, there's pens up here. If there's something today that you want to leave at the cross, maybe it's something that you're struggling with in a spiritual sense. We would love to pray about this for you as a church. Our elders have prayed over these cards, and if you want to add to that, if there's something going on with you spiritually that you want to leave at the feet of Jesus, listen, we will pray over that as well. But if there's something you need to leave at the cross today, then please feel free to do that. We're going to go ahead and have one more song, and then we're going to dismiss. Listen, we've got a class going on right now. It's our first time to teach it. It's called Central 101, and it's for visitors. It's for new Christians or for some who may be checking out what it means to be a Christian. And if you would like to be a part of a class like that where we can talk to you about Jesus and tell you and share with you how you can give your life to Him, listen, we would love for you to be a part of that. Or if we can have an individual study with you, one of our elders, myself, we would love to be able to talk to you about Jesus and the sacrifice that He made for our sins. And through His blood, our sins can be washed away and forgiven. And so please, if you want to know more about Jesus, we'd love to tell you about Him.